Those are some of the most familiar words to you probably, yet those are some of the most difficult words to make to apply to our lives. Those are familiar words, and they are words that were spoken by Jesus. And while they may be familiar to us, they need to be more than just familiar to us. They need to be words that are applied in our everyday life. And I want us to talk about these words tonight as we think about them from Matthew 5. It's good to have you with us tonight. We do welcome a number of visitors, as we always have. And we're certainly thankful and grateful for your presence. We're going to talk about the Beatitudes tonight, and we're going to look at them in reference to our own lives. We're going to try to make some application, I think, tonight. At least that's my plan, and I hope that you'll do that with me tonight. I want you to look at Matthew 4. Hopefully you have your Bibles out. If you don't, I would encourage you to get your Bibles out and be turning to Matthew, the fourth chapter. I'm going to give you a little background of this sermon. In Jesus' early ministry, he was in Galilee quite a bit. And in Matthew 4, particularly, and verse 23, we read about a time and what he was doing actually while he was in that part of the country. In verse 23, Matthew 4, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." You'll notice in that reading that Jesus was doing some wonderful things. He was doing miraculous things, and people not only in Galilee were being impressed by that, but people in the Transjordan and people in the Judea area, but from all over really that part of the world, people were hearing about Christ and they were impressed with what he was doing. And so multitudes were coming to him, and they were gathering because they liked what they saw. And it's, to some degree, I think they liked what he heard. At least they were curious about what he was saying. And so as Jesus sees the multitudes, and they were multitudes, he begins to talk to them about what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And I will tell you that the more he talked, the more the crowds diminished. Until the point where later in his ministry, there were people who were walking away from what he said because he was saying things that were hard. They were hard in the sense that they were hard to be accomplished. They were hard to really make manifest in one's life. And I would suggest to us tonight that because these are spiritual qualities, most people don't care to even think about them. And I'm going to suggest to us as well, even though we've heard these for all of our lives probably, as we look at these tonight individually, we're going to look at them briefly, I want you to evaluate yourself in light of what the text asks you to become. I know you've heard them before. I know you've read them before, and you've, I'm sure, have made some application. But I'm going to ask you tonight, as we look at each one of these, I want you to think about this in the context of becoming the best spiritual person that you can be and having the character that God intends for you to have. And look at these, because these are not things that the world generally tries to attain. This has nothing to do with wealth. This has nothing to do with power. This has nothing to do with all of the things that the earth sees and that the common man sees as things that are important. Matter of fact, they're quite the opposite of that. And Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to be a part of this kingdom of which I am the king, and you're going to be a citizen of that kingdom, and if you're going to reap the spiritual benefit, this is who you're going to become. And may I suggest to us tonight as we begin looking at these things, I want to suggest this. This is not easy. And as we look at these things again, even though we're going to just look at them briefly, I'm going to tell you that some of these things are going to be very hard. And I want you to honestly evaluate where you are with these. Because after each one of these, I am going to ask you to grade yourself. I thought about getting a sheet of paper and writing all these Beatitudes and then give everyone a sheet of that paper and say, okay, after we talk about this, I want you to grade yourself. I mean, you can still do that. I didn't do that. I didn't want anybody looking at everybody's paper. Wow, how'd you grade yourself? You know, I know how it goes. And we're not in this necessarily for everybody to know how we grade ourselves, but it's important for us to know how we're doing in reference to what God wants. So that's what I want us to do tonight. And I thought it would be good for us to go back. And the primary reason that I want to go back is I was reading an article this past week. And it was talking about some of these things, not all of these, but some of these things. And I thought, you know, I need to do better in some of these areas. And I thought, a lot of times if I'm thinking about what I want to talk about, if it's something that I need, I've said this to you multiple times, if it's something I need, very probably it's something that you may need. And though, hence this lesson tonight. So, as we begin, I want you to think about this. Jesus would say this. If you're going to be a disciple of mine, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What does that mean? Well, let me ask you in a question form. Do you realize the need that you have for God? Do you realize the need that you have? Jesus preached to two classes of men. He preached to those who realized their sinful state. He realized that they realized that they were sinners, and then he preached to those who refused to admit it. I think those are the two categories. And so Jesus is saying, you have to be someone who is poor in spirit. In Luke 5:31, Jesus said, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. And I'm just going to ask you, spiritually, do you understand, if you're not a child of God, and if you're not poor in spirit as you need to be, do you understand the sickness that you have? An attitude that says, I'm not poor in spirit. We must see ourselves as destitute and bankrupt without Him. In the college class, the last couple of class periods, and I think I've referred to this maybe in another lesson recently that I talked about, but we've been talking about some things that hinder us from talking about to other people about the gospel. And I think that there are, they came up with 30-something, and we could have gone on forever. But one of the things that we talked about is that you have, it seems to me, you're trying to look for hearts who understand that they are destitute without God. They're bankrupt without God. And as I think about people who have talked to me about the gospel, or people that I've studied with about the gospel, most of those people are people who understand there is something lacking in my life, and what's lacking is the thing I need the most, and that is God. And so they're in this search. And so evangelism, I think, thrives, if you will, on people who have this understanding. They are poor in spirit, and I think all of us need to have that. Now, let me just ask you this question. If you had to grade yourself, what grade would you give yourself in that area? Are you poor in spirit? See how hard this grading thing is? Because I really want you to sit there and I want you to ask yourself, how am I doing in that area? I mean, these are not just things that we memorize. These are not just things that we sing about. These are things that Jesus said are fundamental and basic to becoming a citizen of the kingdom. And then he said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning's inevitable. In some areas, we mourn when death or tragedy comes. I want you to think about that closely. The mourning about which Jesus refers here, I think, is mourning that takes place. And I think we can say it this way: when we consider spiritual death and spiritual tragedy, when we stop and really think about, okay, if I continue in this walk, if I continue living as I live, what ultimately is going to happen to me? What spiritually is going to happen to me? I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to die spiritually, and you're going to be in a place that you don't want to be. So the mourning that I think Jesus is talking about is looking at what happens if I continue living as I live and I'm headed towards spiritual death. The mourning that Jesus is talking about, it seems to me, is mourning that I take by choice. I make a decision. I'm going to mourn over this. And I want to ask this question. Do your personal sins bother you? And I'm going to hesitate, and then I'm going to add this word. Enough. Do your personal sins bother you enough? You say, enough for what? Enough for you to do the very thing that God intends for every human being to do, and that is to repent. That is to repent. How often do you genuinely ask God to forgive you of your sins? You know, in almost every prayer, and I think it's good. In almost every prayer that's offered publicly, generally, not every time, but generally when we close, the person offering that prayer, and as we all offer to God, they typically say, forgive us of our sins, don't they? Is that pretty typical, what you hear? How many times in your personal prayers do you ask God to forgive you of your sins? And how often in your personal prayers, when you ask God that, are you aware of those things that you have done? The lesson tonight is not about sin and how we maybe don't treat sin the way it needs to be treated. But I will tell you, I'm not sure that we understand and we take the sins that we commit, and that causes us to do what God intends for us to do. He's talking about a person who is willing to mourn over their sins. And I'm just not sure how much we do that. And because of that, I'm not sure how much it keeps us from then doing things that we ought not do. And Jesus said, the disciple of mine is a person who mourns over what they do that offends me. Your grade? Do you sin and it doesn't bother you? Do you live life selfishly and say, you know, I'm just going to do what I want to do, and I'll show up occasionally to services, and I'll certainly make a pretense to be a Christian. But does sin bother you to the point that you're willing to do something about that? The disciple of Christ says, yes, it does bother me to the point where I do something about that. So think about that and grade yourself in that area. Blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I think, you know, sometimes it's hard for us to define meekness. If I said define meekness for me, for most of us, that would be a hard definition. It's not easy to describe that. But I think one of the ways that we can describe it is it's power that's brought under control. It is used in the ancient world to describe an animal that had been tamed and brought under control, a powerful animal. Yet that animal had been tamed, and even the strength that the animal had was controlled and only used when it was needed. And our restraint, I think, will be rewarded with an inheritance that has no limits. They shall inherit the earth. It's the ability to control. Not simply just self-control, but the ability to control every aspect of my life and get that under the right control. You're great in that. How about it? Are you meek? And then Jesus would say, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, or they shall be satisfied. Matthew 4 and verse 2, when Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, the text tells us in verse 2 of Matthew 4, then he became hungry. You think? After 40 days and 40 nights, I get hungry after 40 minutes. For he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he became hungry, the text tells us, and it's the same word that's used here to hunger and thirst. It's the same word. It's the idea of desperation. It's the idea of longing for this spiritual food about which we're so desperate for. And I'm not sure it's easy for us to understand this metaphor, because frankly, I don't ever remember a time in my life where I was hungry like this is talking about. I never have I been hungry. I've been where I could eat more than at other times, but I don't know that I've ever been hungry to the point where I understand this, or even thirsty as I understand this. Everyone understands hunger of the body. We all get that. Every human being gets that. When they get hungry, they try to eat. They want to eat. They find something. But not every human being understands the hunger of the soul. But Jesus' disciples do. So I'm asking you to grade yourself. Are you to the point that you hunger and thirst after righteousness? What kind of grade do you have for that? See, all of these, I think all of these, there's some further application that can be made to all of these. And I want us to talk about them, because we just sometimes just blow through them and we read them and say, this is what we ought to be. But do we ask ourselves, is that really who we're trying to be? I did that to wake you up. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let me ask you this question. Are you merciful toward people? In your work situation, in your work environment, are you merciful toward people? In your family situation, in your family environment, are you merciful toward people? Or I want to ask you this question. I want everybody to listen to me very carefully. Are you merciful or are you hard? Are you hard? Do you find it difficult to extend mercy to those who need mercy? One thing that I want all of us to remember, mercy is what God extended to us when we deserve justice and judgment. And to top that off in James 2, James would say, "For judgment will be merciless for the one who has shown no mercy." What's your grade? What's your grade? Are you merciful? Or do you find it difficult to extend mercy? And what James says and what Jesus himself says is, if you're seeking mercy, you better extend mercy. And then Jesus would say this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I want you to take your Bible and turn over to 1 Samuel. I want you to look at one of the most familiar stories, I think, in Samuel's life. We're familiar with this as Samuel was looking for a king, really, to anoint for Israel. In 1 Samuel 16, in verse 7, here's what the Lord said about the Lord. Here's what he said about himself. He said, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, I just want to ask you this question. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful that that's the case? I mean, I can actually do something about that. I can't change my outward appearance. I am what I am. As fine a looking man as I am. This is what I got. This is what I got to work with. But I can change what happens inside of me. And the Lord says, this is what I'm looking for. And Jesus said, "I'm looking for pure hearts." Notice this. I want you to look at this and think about this. Man can see what you do, but God can see why you do it. Did you think about that? Man can see what you do, but God can see why you do it. And what that tells me, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, I must do the right thing always for the right reason. If you need anywhere else to go about doing the right thing for the right reason, you just go over one more chapter and start reading in Matthew 6. You're going to find plenty of things there to help you out. You talk about a chapter that deals with motive. You go to Matthew 6 and start to read, and you'll know what motive's all about. Jesus is looking for that pure heart. He's looking for something inside of us that says, this is how I'm going to be. This is what I'm going to do. So, what's your grade? You have a pure heart? Blessed are the peacemakers. I'm going to make one statement about this. Are you a peacemaker? Or are you a fight contributor? Are you a peacemaker? Now, you can make all sorts of applications. That's what I'm asking you to do. I want you to think. Are you a peacemaker or are you a fight contributor? Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to be a peacemaker. That's what my disciples do. What's your grade? What's your grade? And then Jesus said this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, as we think about this last, what most would conclude is the last beatitude, I want to preempt the first theme lesson just a little bit. Okay, we heard this morning that our theme this year is "For Such a Time as This." I think it is a wonderful theme. And as we deliberated over that theme and thought about that, as the elders considered that, all of us just said, yeah, this is what it needs to be, for the very reasons that Steve explained this morning. But I want to try to tie maybe these two things together, the two themes together, the theme past and the theme present. We cannot let, and I think this is the idea of this, we cannot let the threat of tribulation and persecution influence our earthly behavior. The essence of my life for the past 54 years is this. Generally speaking, I've not been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. I mean, there may have been some things in my life where when I've stood up for certain things that maybe somebody said something to me, but I've never lost a job. I've never been put down for something I believed. I've never been kind of put away for something I believe. I mean, that's never really happened to me. And so, as I think about what Christ is saying here, the idea, I think, is to not let this threat of persecution and tribulation influence my earthly behavior, because it could happen. It may not have happened yet, but it could happen. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen in our world. I'm not sure I want to know, to be honest with you. I'm not sure if I could see the future, if I knew what was going to happen 3 and 5 and 10, 12 years. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't want to know that. But I don't know what's going to happen. But it may very well be that because of the nature of the world and the nature of the sentiment that most people have, many people have at least against Christianity and against Christ and those who are going to be His disciples, that persecution may come. It may come from religions that are antagonistic toward Christ. It may come from government that's antagonistic toward Christ. It may come from neighbors who are antagonistic toward Christ. But it may very well come. I just don't know. And you may be already facing some of that. But let me tie these things together, if I may. Think about this. Eternal thinking people live for such a time as this. I just threw the words together, but I want you to think about the thought. Eternal thinking people live for such a time as this. The focus, if our focus is always on the eternal things, then whatever situation in which we find ourselves, in time or culture or circumstances, whatever that is, we stand up for Jesus, regardless of what might happen. And that's why I really did like, of all the ones that we've had, that's why I liked last year so much. And the feedback that I got from many of you was really the same. You just like the fact that we're always thinking in those terms, and we're having lessons and having workshops and thinking in those terms. And I think that's because it's when we talk about it, it's easier to do that. And now, this year, it seems what we're going to talk about is, okay, how do we practically make that happen? When we're faced with these situations, what are we going to do practically? I mean, that's what happened to Esther. She was at a point in time in her life where you know, I mean, the question was really asked by Mordecai. It may very well be that you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. He had no way of knowing that. God didn't say that she had, but that was his question to her, and that's the question that I think we're going to be posed with each and every time we talk about this. And if we're eternal thinking people, then whatever situation we find ourselves in, we won't back down. But if we do, if we are persecuted, Jesus said, you go ahead and be persecuted for what you're going to inherit is the kingdom of heaven. And that's a pretty good end result, isn't it? And that's what we have to do. So as society and culture moves further from God, we must not. That's the idea. But if we are persecuted, we must be able to maintain that faith and that discipleship that Jesus asked of us. See, all of these things are really attitudes. They're things that get set in our mind, and then when we're faced with these situations, you know, we're able to do that. We have to think about being merciful, and then when we're in a position to be merciful, we're merciful. We have to think about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, so when we're in a position to do that, we can do that. We have to think about being persecuted, because when we're in a position, we have to understand that may be what happens, and so I'm willing to do that for the cause of Christ. That's what disciples do. So as you grade yourself in these areas, what do you think? How are you doing in those areas? Are these just words that we read about? Are these just songs that we sing about? In a lot of our songs, we sing about these things from time to time. Is that all we do? Or have we really sat down and stopped long enough to say, is this the kind of disciple I am? Because I'm going to tell you, that's only the kind of disciple there is. It's not, you can't be some other disciple. This is the disciple that Jesus wants. And that's why as people began to hear that, not many people were going to be his disciples. There are a lot of people who listened to him, and then they decided they're just going to walk away. And that's exactly what we have to decide. I love what is said at the close of this sermon. And I think it's really the ultimate application. Let me just read it for you one more time, if I may, tonight. Jesus would say this, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." Let me read these last two verses of this particular chapter. This is what Matthew records. "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." You see, Jesus was beginning this process of teaching, and not everybody even believed who he was. But as people heard them, they were saying, you know, this man teaches, this is different. He doesn't teach as one of the scribes. He teaches as someone who has authority. And I'm going to tell you, he had authority. Did he ever have authority? He had all authority in heaven and on earth. And the authority was, I'm telling you what you must do in order to be a follower of mine. So let me encourage you tonight to go back and reconsider these Beatitudes. And ask yourself, am I following these like God wants me to follow? Am I really dedicating myself to what King Jesus wants me to do? And if you're doing that, then you are on your way to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not only go back and read these Beatitudes, I want you to keep reading. Start in Matthew 5 and verse 13 and read all the way through chapter 7. Just read this sermon. Read this most famous sermon of Christ and ask yourself, are all of these things that he's asking you, is this the kind of disciple that I am? And I think you'll be taken back a little bit. I've been taken back quite a few times this week as I've read some of these passages and thought about these things that Jesus has said. Are you wanting to be the kind of disciple that Jesus wants you to be? Well, I hope that we are. And I hope that we'll always be people who will be interested in trying to follow Christ as closely as we can. It requires a commitment that's unlike anything else we have in life. We can't be half-hearted about it. We can't be inconsistent about it. We need to be totally committed to it each day of our lives and be the kind of people that God wants us to be. It may be that you're here tonight and you never become a Christian. We talk about it a lot. We always want to offer an invitation to people whose heart are touched with the gospel. If you're here tonight and you want to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we beg you, we plead with you to come, not because of anything we can do for you, but because of everything the Lord can do for you. If you need to respond, come as we stand in